Today is Tuesday, March 19th, 2024. This is Quick Start from CBN News. I'm Dan Andros. Vigilante executions in Haiti as many Americans remain trapped. We'll have that top story and more on today's podcast, where we bring you news from a Christian perspective. Don't forget, if you haven't already, subscribe and leave a rating, and you can send us your thoughts. Quickstartpodcast at CBN.org. We'd love to hear from you. We're getting through the news of the cray each and every weekday morning, bright and early. Joining me today to get through it, Trey Gones Phillips, Madison Seals. Madison, you're taking a closer look today on the Focus story at something called religious voluntourism in Israel.
Yeah, after a bit of a pause on tourism after the war in Gaza began, it's starting to pick back up again, but with a motive to serve rather than be served or simply explore.
All right, looking forward to the details there on the Focus story. Also coming up on The Main Thing, a group is working to spread the gospel to Ivy League students. Billy's conversation with Matt Bennett, founder of Christian Union, is today's main thing. So all that and more is coming up. Make sure you subscribe, if you haven't already, to our, if you just all do it, I won't have to keep saying it, but subscribe to all of our CBN News podcasts, DC Debrief with John Stolness. That's every Friday, rounding up the happenings in DC, and Newsmakers with Billy. That's a full-length interview each and every weekday. You got to check those out. Make sure you subscribe. All right. Housekeeping is all set. We're going to head over to the news here in 90 seconds. President Biden spoke with Israel's Benjamin Netanyahu last night. This comes after Biden was criticized for praising Chuck Schumer's speech, in which he called for Israel to hold an election to vote out Netanyahu. Netanyahu said of his meeting with Biden this evening, "I spoke with U.S. President Joe Biden. We discussed the latest developments in the war, including Israel's commitment to achieving all of the war's goals, including eliminating Hamas and freeing all of our hostages." A Catholic Charities affiliate does not meet the definition of a religious organization and must pay into Wisconsin's unemployment insurance program. That's what the state's high court has ruled. It was a 4-3 ruling late last week. And the majority opinion stated that while the Catholic Charities Bureau of the Diocese of Superior and four of its sub-entities are operated, supervised, controlled, or principally supported by a church, that they are not operated primarily for religious purposes, and therefore, they've got to pay into the state's unemployment insurance program. And U.S. State Department officials say more than 30 U.S. citizens were evacuated from Haiti on a government-chartered flight that touched down at Miami International Airport on Sunday while they're still working to arrange more flights. Those are just some of today's top headlines. Check out more stories over at cbnnews.com. Guys, more details on this Haiti situation. They're trying to arrange more flights because there's still Americans stranded out there. And the situation, this detail I saw that's coming out now, it's just very disturbing. The situation is so bad. There are these extrajudicial executions happening right now. Basically, people are taking matters into their own hands because the authorities can't. So there's a vigilante movement out there, and they're rounding up these criminals and executing them. And so this situation is beyond out of control. And you can check out the report from CBN's Dale Hurd. He has the latest on that. I have the link in the description of this podcast. And in that, you can see Billy's interview as well with Mitch Albom, who was rescued from there, the famed author who also runs an orphanage in Haiti. He was evacuated from there in the middle of the night by helicopter, and he's been there for a long time, so he's seen some crazy situations. But he said this one's way worse than it's been before. And, man, Haiti really needs our prayers because it's just really devolving into chaos. I mean, if you can imagine, I keep saying I went there 5 or 7 years ago now, and like it felt like the Wild West then, but it was nothing like what you're seeing right now. And so I can only imagine what that must feel like to live in an area that has absolutely no control and is being run. They say Port-au-Prince, which is their capital there, run by 80% of the city is controlled by gangs. That's crazy.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking, Dan, was like even as little as a decade ago, there were so many ministries that were going there. I mean, student ministries, missions trips, that was the place to go, was to Haiti. And, you know, less than a decade now away, there's not any part of Haiti that is safe for missions trips to even go to. I mean, one of the neighborhoods that just had 12 bodies removed by ambulance was on the outskirts of the Haitian capital. And it's a very affluent neighborhood. And then, you know, mountainous communities are also being attacked. So there's really nowhere there that's safe to go to or be in right now.
Yeah, I think one of the sad things about the situation, and we've covered this so much here at CBN and Faithwire, is that chaos seems to always breed more chaos in situations like this. So these vigilante groups, like there may be pockets of people who think, oh, they're doing something good, but it's just going to cause more problems, more unrest, because then it sows distrust. And when there's such a cloud of chaos, how do you know whether you're targeting the right people or not? But then, you know, vigilante justice is also not right, right? We know morally that's not the way that we should be dealing with things. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not ours to go after. So none of these things are going to reap rewards. I think it's just going to make the situation that much worse. I guess one good thing is it's nice, even if there's not really a hugely organized effort, that at least the State Department is orchestrating some sort of response in the U.S. when it comes to American citizens. Because you remember, Dan, we were talking just the end of last week, that was not the case, right? It was lawmakers going these one-off trips to go rescue citizens, and we had really nothing from our federal government. So at least the State Department has realized that they have a duty here to at least release a statement and kind of facilitate some of this.
Yeah, I mean, I think they quickly did a 180. I don't know if it was because of bad press in these headlines or what made them change their tune, but they went from not having anything to say about it, not doing anything about it officially, to all of a sudden, at least you have some efforts happening now, which, you know, it seems like you have that responsibility, right, as a nation to the people, your citizens who are trapped in these countries, that you need to help them out however you can.
Yeah. It's one of the very, very few constitutional duties that our government has. Our government takes all kinds of constitutional duties that they don't have, but that one they do have to protect the citizenry.
Yeah, absolutely. So continued prayers for the people of Haiti, of course, and we will continue to report on it, because there's obviously this isn't going to end anytime soon. So continue prayers there and look for updates at cbnnews.com. All right, we're going to head over to the focus story now. And Madison, we touched on it at the top here. We've got this religious voluntourism emerging in Israel. Tell me more about this.
Yeah, many of our listeners are aware of the many organized church tours to Israel, or they've been on one themselves because they're very popular. And Israel's tourism ministry estimates that half of the daily number of visitors are typically Christian. But there's another group that's not visiting as tourists, but as volunteers, actually, to help with war relief efforts. And around one-third to half of the approximately 3,000 daily visitors expected to arrive in March are part of these faith-based volunteer trips. One of them is an evangelical Christian from Pennsylvania named Sean Landis, and he's been on 4 faith-based trips to Israel before the war, and now he's coming back to volunteer by preparing and serving food to Israeli soldiers in a Tel Aviv kitchen. And that's one of the ways that a lot of people are serving, is either harvesting food in fields or helping to cook it or serve it. And just provide some relief to the soldiers. And it's really a simple act, but it's important because almost half of Israelis volunteered in some way during the early weeks of the war, but many had to return to work and school and return to their lives nearly 6 months later. And international visitors are helping to fill in the gaps.
So obviously tourism, a big part of Israel's whole existence here, right, as the Holy Land. And it's a popular tourist destination for obvious reasons. With the war going on now, clearly that had to at least stop for some time now. But what's the situation like with tourism now? How's the war impacted that?
It's definitely had an impact. And according to one source, Tourism Ministry Statistics, before the fighting, around 15,000 visitors arrived in Israel per day. But after the war started, many of the flights in and out of Israel were canceled and many airlines stopped offering flights there even. So they've seen a significant drop in tourism, and now it's only about 3,000 daily visitors expected this month.
So you have these religious voluntourists now coming. Why is this show of support for Israel so important going forward?
Well, I think for one thing, Israel's war with Hamas has now been going on for almost 6 months, which is a long time to sustain troops and to live under frequent bomb threats. So support from Israel's allies, specifically in the U.S., helps relieve some of that burden, even if it's just in simple ways like serving food or offering other medical aid services. But I think it's also important because U.S. support for Israel has become a top priority for evangelical Christians during a presidential election year, and being boots on the ground there helps show U.S. support how it makes a tangible and positive impact on our allies there. And it's also putting action to words that many evangelicals say has biblical significance. This particular volunteer, Sean Landis, he said, quote, "Scripture instructs us to support Israel, and sometimes the best time to support someone is when they're grieving. Friendship is not just about being there for the good times, it's also about the rough times." And many of the volunteers have echoed that and said that when they've gone to Israel just to help serve in any way possible, people there are so just relieved and welcoming and grateful for any sort of help. And even just to know that we see their struggle, we see what they're going through, and that we're there to remind them that they're not alone. So that's really been the goal of a lot of these tourist groups. And also just, you know, showing that it is a safe time to be able to go back in and maybe boost morale for the people there, but also to help people here in the U.S. know that it can also be a time to go back to Israel, hopefully boost tourism in the future as well.
Yeah, I mean, especially now when you consider what Israel is facing around the globe when it comes to these protests that are criticizing Israel, right? It didn't take very long for the critics of Israel to come out full-throated and complain about Israel and blame Israel even for the October 7th attacks, say that their response is genocide and all the rest. We've seen that play out. So you can only imagine what that's like. Imagine getting attacked, then essentially getting blamed for it. And then when you respond to try to defend yourself, then getting criticized again and being called the bad guy in all of this. It's got to be a daunting feeling when you know that whole region wants to, a lot of it wants to wipe you off the map. So that has to be a very daunting and horrible feeling if you're living in that area. So any sort of, like you said, relief and support that people can bring surely goes a long way. My question for you two, and Madison, I'll throw it to you first, and Trey, but if you guys could have a trip here to Israel, would you feel safe going?
I think it depended mostly on the group I was going with. You know, I think like our connections at CBN, I would feel comfortable going to be with our people there because they know the area. They're not also going as tourists or going into a space that they're not familiar with. But I think knowing where you're going, the area that you're in, knowing who to talk to and who to trust, I think that would be, that would play a huge part in my mental clarity and mental peace in going. But I do think that, yeah, there's groups that are going back there now and being given tasks to do in specific ways to serve. So that would be important for me.
You know, I think when you talk about going to a country like Israel, like my church takes trips every year to Israel. They didn't do the one this past season because of everything obviously going on in Israel. But you think like, well, as long as I'm far away from where the violence is happening. But the reality is with a country that's like a sliver, you're never that far away from the violence that's happening. You know, you don't really ever you don't really ever know where it could be attacked, or in proximity, even if you are away from an area, you're still relatively close, at least in comparison to a country like the US, where if you're far away from something, you actually are very far away from it, potentially. So it's an interesting question. I think, like Madison said, if I was going with somebody who knew the lay of the land, if we were going with, you know, Chris Mitchell or somebody, our bureau chief for Jerusalem, he knows the area. He knows where it's safe. He's lived there. He's kind of experienced it in wartime. So I think going with a group of people who knew where to go and where not to go, I'd feel better about it. But I don't know. I don't know. If somebody were to offer me a ticket, I don't know that I would say, let's go without any question right now. I probably would still have a few questions before I decided. You know, a year ago, I would have said, absolutely, sign me up, I'm going. But but now I'd have a few more questions before I signed off on it.
No, I think that's reasonable, right? It is an active, essentially, war zone right next to it. So, and in northern Israel, they're shooting rockets and stuff. Hezbollah is, and we're going to have more reports on that from George Thomas, who's going over to Lebanon this week. But, and it is crazy, because if you're in Golan, if you've ever been to Golan Heights up there in the north, you get up on the hill and there's a few overlooks. We went to like an old military base there. When I went there, when former President Trump brought the embassy to Jerusalem, we were over there looking at a few things. And it's crazy. I mean, you can just see like Syria's this way and you got Lebanon just this way, just all within eye shot. So you kind of can get that sense as to how these rockets are flying in there all the time. Like you guys said, it's just a sliver and all these people are hostile on the outside of it. Iran with all their proxies. So it is dangerous, but at the same time, as my friend from Iraq always says, Eunice, it's dangerous but safe. That's one of my favorite phrases of all time. But yeah, hopefully people keep going. What's that?
The question, Dan, is would you go right now? I know you've been, because you're just saying you've been to Golan Heights. Like you've seen a lot of the areas that are kind of dangerous, so you know a little bit of lay of the land better than some of us would.
I would go, and I think, like Madison said, though, if you do go, be smart and make sure you have somebody of knowledge with you that can take you around, whether it's a guide or a friend over there or something like that. As long as you do that, you'll be fine. I mean, it's even with the threats there, obviously, especially after October 7th, with that, they're a lot more heightened than before. You will be safe there. The IDF they're really great. And despite all the tensions there, they do a great job. And so I would feel safe going over there. I mean, of course, there's risk being in any or near any war zone, but I think you'd be generally fine, like you guys were saying, if you had somebody with you.
They've done an incredible job of protecting themselves all these years when they're surrounded by enemies, so they definitely know what they're doing. Yeah.
It's almost like they have God on their side there, up there.
Maybe. I wonder if that's what it is.
So, all right. Well, appreciate you bringing that one to the table, Madison. Very, very interesting. And of course, you know, stay tuned to Chris Mitchell and our CBN Israel team over there for all the updates that they provide, doing fantastic reporting from Jerusalem. But we are going to head on over to the main thing now. And Matt Bennett, founder of Christian Union, that's an organization, by the way, with campus ministries at influential colleges across America. He's on a mission to spread the gospel to Ivy League students. Well, he shared his latest campaign with Billy Hallowell on today's Main Thing.
So Christian Union is launching an 8-week campaign to reach Ivy League campuses for Christ. This sounds like a pretty powerful endeavor. Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah, glad to. We're really excited about getting the message out. It's through digital media, but other means as well. And we want the students at these schools, we're mostly focusing on undergraduates, to hear the gospel message, know how to know the Lord, know who he is. It's just an introduction for those who don't know much, but you can say a fair amount on social media, and we're really excited about it.
Yeah, you know, this idea of disrupting, and I love that word, disrupting the climate on these campuses. You know, you mentioned it's through social media. What does that look like? You know, a successful disruption of the climate there?
Well, we're using a bunch of different platforms for social media, Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat and others, to get the message out. So you can focus on certain audiences with digital media. And so we're focusing on the students here on these campuses and bringing different messages about who Jesus is, a lot of people don't know much about him, or what they've learned about him may not be quite accurate. So we want to bring the message, changes lives to them just like everywhere else.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting because colleges have always been a place where, you know, people will say, especially in the Christian world, these are, you know, bastions of liberal anti-God thought. You know, you'll hear a lot of claims. You know, I experienced a lot in my undergraduate that would back up some of the anti-God thought. Right. Again, that was just my experience. But, you know, are there misconceptions there, or is it really as bad as a lot of critics say it is, especially when it comes to a misunderstanding maybe of Christianity?
Yeah. I mean, you got a lot of forces there at work. You've got the students themselves and their views and sharing things among themselves and communication. But then you got the administration and professors, and you've got some fantastic, good standouts at these schools, but you get a lot of weird and odd ideologies pushed in all sorts of ways. It shows up in the media every now and then. And so if you want to get some good information about who God is and what Christianity is all about, it's not easy. And even the religious centers on campus promoting religious life, it's really mixed. Sometimes you'll have a few Christians there, but even sometimes those supposedly representing Christianity don't know God. They're not Christian. They deny essential doctrines of the faith. So it can be hard for the students if they're genuinely interested, and many are interested.
Well, let's talk about the Ivy League campuses in general, because that's where your focus is here. You know, we can talk about all colleges. And in fact, you know, I think this is important. When you look at surveys of beliefs of professors on these campuses, it does back that at the very least, they don't have a personal connection to faith, many of them, to certain values, maybe even politically, there's an imbalance, right? So we see these things. But when it comes to the Ivy League, why that specific focus for this campaign?
Well, our focus is a ministry. We're at the Ivy League schools, Brown, Cornell, Penn, Harvard, Yale, these, as well as Stanford, which is technically not Ivy League. But our focus is very academically intense and secular influential universities. And there is a certain ethos at these schools. There's a lot of similarity among them. You have very high-performing students, ambitious students, smart students who go there. And these folks, they need to hear about the gospel like everyone else. And Jesus himself, he ministered to the downtrodden, but he also ministered to the most powerful people. He did the full spectrum. And what's shocking is that in this audience, you have fewer practicing Christians than you do, say, for like in mainland China or a lot of other places that we consider unreached. This is an unreached people group. And so it's important for these folks in and among themselves that they have the chance to know the Lord. But it's also important for the sake of the nation, because a lot of the nation's most influential leaders go to the top, say, 1% of schools in the country. A huge number go, something almost like 2/3 of the nation's most influential leaders in business and government, media, education. And so for the sake of the rest of us, these folks need to know the Lord.
You raised a number of alarming things. That statement there about China, the idea that there are maybe fewer or the percentage is lower of Christians on these Ivy League college campuses than in a place like China, where we know how difficult it is to be a Christian there. That does put it in perspective to think, wow, right here in our midst in America, and as you were saying, these universities churn out so many influential people, most presidents, most people who make it high up, they've gone to one of these schools or they have an attachment to them in some way, that by reaching people on these campuses, you can actually transform culture in really unique ways. Everything from understanding, at least understanding what it means to be a Christian, even if you aren't one, and having respect for it, to actually becoming one, which is the more important piece of the puzzle, securing eternity. What for you, at the end of the CU Rise campaign this year, it's an 8-week campaign that goes through May, what is success for you?
Well, I want to add to what you said there. I think you said it so well. We want to see as many know the gospel message and become Christians as possible. But even for those who don't, it's very valuable for them to know the true Christian message and for them to have friends who are Christians. Because as they go through life and those non-Christians who are in positions of authority, they want to be able to call a friend or know somebody who's a Christian to get a different perspective and really humanize people that otherwise demonize in a lot of the media in different circles in different ways. So that's really, really critical. So in terms of what we're looking for at the end of the campaign is we want to make his name, the Lord's name, known far and wide. We want as many as possible to hear the gospel message, to repent and believe and become followers of Jesus Christ in every way. And again, the most direct way we're doing that is through social media. We're putting out a lot of different messages about who Jesus is, but also other ways, like we're launching the whole campaign with a week-long emphasis at Cornell, which finished March 15th, and did a whole bunch of activities going out, meeting students one-on-one, putting on a big event on campus, and everything else.
All right, Billy, thanks so much for that conversation. Really appreciate that, and really glad to see that effort going on at Ivy League schools, because quite honestly, that's a message which sadly a lot of these schools were founded on the Christian faith and was even in their motto, truth in Christ. And now that's some of them been cut to just truth, Veritas, right? So you're seeing that message get diminished. So good to see a group there dedicated to bringing it back. All right, that's going to leave us with time for one last thing on the podcast today. We're going to take a look at Acts 2:38, which reads, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
I think this verse is so encouraging because there's that reminder that part of this gift comes immediately through the forgiveness of our sins. We can walk in this new life knowing that our sins are forgiven, but also that the Holy Spirit keeps walking with us to help shape us and help us become more like Him.
Yeah, I love any time in Scripture that we're reading about a promise from God, because we know that God's a good God and He's sovereign. So if it's written there, we know that it's true. We can just rest in that confidence.
Absolutely. Amen. Great spot to leave it, as always, on this edition of the Quick Start Podcast. If you haven't been there already, get yourself on over to cbnnews.com and faithwire.com for more news from a Christian perspective. As always, Lord willing, and that creek don't rise. We shall return tomorrow with more. God bless. We'll see you then. Enjoy the rest of your day.